throughout the service. It's not that I'm Facebooking or anything like that. We're trying out our new soundboard. What you're hearing today is the new soundboard plugged in and actually working. And it is controlled by my phone. So if I hit this button, you'll notice that all the sound goes away. And if I hit it again, it comes back. As easy as that. So new technology is on the way. We don't quite have it installed yet, but we're trying it out. And this is the test run. And it's a good thing we've had a test run because earlier in the service, my phone stopped connecting with the soundboard at an awkward moment. And so we got it all working again now, but we are working out the bugs as we go. We're looking again at our sermon series on spiritual disciplines and how that relates to the Beatitudes. We've looked at the inward spiritual disciplines, we've looked at the outward spiritual disciplines, and today we come to the corporate spiritual disciplines. And these are the practices that the church is engaged with together as a body throughout Christian history. And so all of us as Christian churches do these things a little bit differently, but we all do them. And so we're going to start looking at the way in which we together as a body start to live out some of these spiritual disciplines, these practices that are inward realities, that as we draw toward God as individuals, God begins to work in our lives through these practices. And then that has an outward expression, and now we're starting to look at the way in which we together reinforce and live out those sorts of things. Blessed are you when people hate you because of the Son of Man. Christians for a very long time have been misunderstood. Back in the Roman period, Christians talked about eating the blood and the body when they come before the table of the Lord. And that was misunderstood, and the Romans thought that Christians practiced cannibalism, which of course they didn't. It was simply the language that they used to describe the deeper truths of what was going on. Christians used to talk about going to love feasts, which is what they originally called communion, and the Romans assumed that that was some inappropriate activity happening between members of the church, because that's what they would have thought of as a love feast. Christians would refuse to participate in state religious activities, and so Christians were often thought of as atheists by the Romans because they didn't engage in religious practices. Christianity was very countercultural. It was a hard thing for the Romans to understand. And so Christians, in a lot of ways, developed a bad reputation. And so passages like this are there to say that despite what other people think of you, that's not as important as being faithful to what Christ has commanded us to do. There were all of these misunderstandings and half-truths that the Romans learned about Christians that caused difficulties. But in time, of course, those misunderstandings were ironed out. Christianity is still often misunderstood today. Today we have modern atheists who are continuing to spread false information about what it is to be a Christian. There are some genuine critiques that come from the new atheists that we need to pay attention to and respond to appropriately. But there's also a lot of misinformation coming out. And so we need to understand what it is to be a person of faith and to be clear with the world on what that means. We need to be encouraged to ignore that sort of uninformed, hysterical argument that we hear and focus on truth and the reality of God's love. What is it to be a person who overcomes those negative statements that we hear in the world around us? Some Christians feel justified to take inappropriate actions when they hear people saying things that they don't agree with. And some of us, at times, are so enthusiastic for what we have to say that we sidestep good manners. And we can be brusque and abrasive as we try to communicate to others what the truth is. Some of us think, well, if God's on my side, it doesn't matter what I have to do. If I need to push some people around, to demonstrate the truth, well, then that's just what I need to do. But of course, we're commanded to measure ourselves by the fruit of the Spirit. And if we don't have kindness, gentleness, self-control, if we aren't able to manifest those fruit of the Spirit and be patient and calm with one another, then we need to take a step back and reconsider. Today we look at guidance, the first of the corporate spiritual disciplines. And this is where we speak into the lives of fellow Christians. The remarkable thing about Christianity is that God partners with us. He gives us the responsibility to speak into others' lives and then trusts us to carry out His will. We become His hands and His feet. God doesn't want automatons, people who will simply follow instructions and do what they're told. God wants for us to be intelligent and creative partners in the ministry that He's laid out, working cooperatively with God's will, giving guidance to one another. Not those who are directed at every step, but those who are able to think for ourselves and share wisdom with others. And so as Christians, we should expect to be formed into wise, discerning, creative people who are able to use our own resources and intellect and imagination and emotion to reach into the lives of others and make a difference, make an impact. Meditation is the first in this line of spiritual disciplines. It's the first practice that we looked at. And it's where we begin because God has something to say to us. And we need to listen. We need to read God's word and consider what it says. When we meditate, we find a passage that speaks to us, and then we dwell on it deeply, repeating it over and over again to ourselves, memorizing it, internalizing it, making it a part of us. We don't do this with a confusing passage, with a passage that we don't understand, but with a passage that is clear and obvious to us, that communicates a message that speaks to us. We seek to bring it into ourselves, to make it part of us. What's your theme passage in your life? If I asked you to pick one scripture passage, which one would it be? For God so loved, hear, O Israel, the Lord is my shepherd. There's that one passage for each of us that really stands out as something that we need in our lives, something that heals us and ministers to us as we seek God's presence. Start with that passage. Dwell on it. Learn it by memory. Speak it to yourself when you have a free moment. Dwell on it until it becomes a piece of you. And then go and seek out other passages that resonate with that passage, that might be new ways in which God wants to speak to you. The result of meditating in this way is submission, a natural outgrowth of meditation. And it isn't that we are forced to submit. This is something that we do freely, not because we fear God, but because we trust God. We believe, and it starts to change how we act. The external reality that others can see, submission, reveals that inner reality, meditation, dwelling on God's will. And we come to the place where we understand and trust who God is. We move then from belief to faith. What's the difference? Belief is whether we think God is real, whether the Bible is true. That's belief. Faith is when we start to do something about it. On the basis of what I believe, how will I act? I can believe that God wants me to be loving and gentle to others, but then fail to live it out. Faith is where the rubber meets the road, and our beliefs translate into actions that others can see and appreciate. Others can see that we submit our lives to God. But we do that not out of blindness, not out of fear, but out of trust and knowing God. Don't submit simply because you think you must. Seek God out. Make His word a part of your life, and then submission will come naturally. Others might never know what your beliefs are unless they ask, unless you tell them. But no one can miss a life that is lived in faith. It's easy to delude ourselves. We read the Bible, we think we know that we understand it, but how can we be certain? And that is why God brings us into community. God puts others who can speak intelligently into our lives around us. And in community, we learn to be patient, gentle, caring. As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. But when we talk about guidance as a spiritual discipline, it's different than authority. When we guide one another, we aren't looking to impose or force or coerce one another into a particular pattern of behavior. What we're doing is speaking God's word as best we understand it into the lives of others. We come alongside one another like the Holy Spirit comes alongside us, and we seek to lead and guide and encourage. The goal here is to partner with one another in the same way that we partner with God. Authority has a purpose. There are those moments when someone needs to be able to stop us and say, pay attention, you're going the wrong way. But that's not what this is. And so in the life of the church, guidance isn't something that comes from the pastor to the people. There are many times when the people, the elders of the church, the congregants, speak to the pastor and inform the pastor's life. This is something where we work cooperatively and mutually with one another to gain a new understanding, to become aware of that to which we are blind. We need one another. And I, as a pastor, don't feel that I have the right to simply dictate to a congregation the way things ought to be. That's not my role. My role is to be in conversation, to hear you as you hear me, and together to lead one another forward. It's not top down. It's not something where the person who is the pastor has the ability to speak and be heard and no one else does. This is where we come together and muddle through as best we can, speaking into one another's lives. As Christians, we often wade into the lives of people in crisis. We seek to mend broken people, and it can get messy very quickly. I often say that ministry is like walking in a minefield. Eventually, something is going to blow up. That doesn't mean that we can simply sit on the sidelines. But when we come to one another and seek to be present before God, we come to the place where we trust one another, where we have developed a sort of community, where we can speak the truth without fear of being misunderstood or offending. That is the sort of community that we want to build. The sort of place where we can be honest and open and trust that we will not be criticized or ridiculed, but that we will be supported and understood. Isn't that what we all want? Let us not be afraid to reach out. Despite how messy life can be, we are commanded to get involved in healing a broken world. Let us speak into each other's lives, not to control or oppress, but to walk alongside one another in faith and trust. Let us submit to the will of God, not because we are mindless sheep, but because we've come to know God from delving into His Word. Let us speak with clarity, patience, kindness, and grace, especially when we're not sure the person we're talking to deserves it. Let us pray. Father, we come into your presence as fragile, broken creatures, looking to be healed, restored. We pray that in the midst of our brokenness, you would reshape us, reform us, give us new life. This we pray in your holy and powerful name. Amen. As the band comes forward to sing our last song, we are going to be taking up the benevolent offering now. So the funds that, as the ushers come around, will now be collected is specifically to go today to Diane and David Donaldson for their work in far-off places.
Thank you. Yeah.